The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Number 53. Let us pray together. O Lord God, great is thy faithfulness. By thy mercy we are permitted to see the beauty and the brightness of this day. By thy faithfulness in creating and sustaining this universe, we are permitted to enjoy the gifts that come from your hand that provide the foundations of our daily living. Because of your faithfulness, we are enabled to live in covenant with you. O God, help us to be chastened and challenged by your own example of faithfulness. And though we know that you are high above us and that your thoughts are far beyond ours and your ways quite different from ours, yet you have required in stewards that we be found faithful. Help us therefore to be faithful to the tasks before us this day, serving with joy as we have opportunity to be in your service. Enable those who teach and all of us who learn to know that this is also a gift from you and that it calls for diligent application on our part, that we may study to show ourselves approved unto you, persons who need not be ashamed of the work we offer to you. Beyond this campus today and on this campus, be with those who hurt, with those who are the victims of injustice, with those who are the objects of discrimination, with those who sin against others, and Lord, that would surely include us all. Do thou forgive and put within us a right spirit that we may be faithful stewards of your purpose. Comfort those who mourn. Heal the sick. Save the alienated. And help us to be ministers of your gospel, the great good news you sent forth in Jesus Christ, both in this service of worship and in the labor of our lives this day. Let the beauty of the Lord our God abide upon us, and the works of our hands, O God, establish thou the work of our hands. So do we pray. In the name of our elder brother and Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at the 28th verse, we read the following. Now about 8 days after these sayings of Jesus, he took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became dazzling white. And behold, two men talked with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but kept awake. And they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make 3 booths, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And as he said this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silence and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. May God bring home to us today something of value from this experience of those early disciples. The men about Jesus and the 12, of course, were men, and the women about Jesus, as the time of his departure drew near, were stretched and pulled and pushed and shoved and challenged to the very fiber of their being. Jesus had given, according to Luke earlier in this chapter, what I like to call the midterm test. He had asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter, the eager schoolboy, had given the conventional answers. And the second question is, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, this time an overachiever, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Simon Jones, you got that right. You didn't read that in a book. You didn't hear that on the CBS Evening News. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and I say to you that you're a rock, and on rocks like you, I'm going to build my church." And then, according to one of the accounts, as Jesus began to press even farther and to say, "I must go to Jerusalem, and there I will suffer, and there I will die," Simon the impulsive disciple gave expression again to that chronic disease he seemed to have called foot and mouth disease, and said, "Not so, Lord, not so." It was more than Simon Jones could manage, and it is still more than this world can manage. For the cross is still foolishness to many of the sophisticated of our age, and it is still a scandalon, a scandal, a stumbling block to some who would put other things and bring another gospel to bear upon that irreducible and sufficient essence that Jesus said is my purpose in coming. After they had done some other things, Jesus invited that day Peter, John, and James to go into the mountain for a prayer meeting. And what a prayer meeting it turned out to be. Luke tells us that as they were praying, Jesus was transfigured. His countenance was changed, and they saw some strange sights. They saw clouds. They saw lights. And they heard voices. And they saw appearing with Jesus Moses and Elijah. Talking with him, said Luke, about the departure he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Departure is hardly an adequate word. They were talking to him about the exodus he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And these three disciples were very frightened. And again, it was Simon Jones, Peter, who, because Luke said he didn't know what else to say, or didn't know what he was saying, said, "Lord, it's so good to be here. Let's make three booths, three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." These Jews remembered the presence of God, symbolized in a cloud by day and in a bright light by night, as that other Exodus had taken place. And it happened again. And a voice spoke out of the cloud, saying, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when they could get their wits about them, they saw that Moses and Elijah had disappeared. "This is my Son. Listen to him." This is a word of God to us today. For we live in an age, and especially in an era, where many conflicting and competing voices call for our attention. Elton Trueblood, in The Company of the Committed, says that a Christian is a person who, in a world where there are many voices, and many voices to whom the Christian must respond, responds first and last to one voice. "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." Moses and Elijah had their day, they had their place. They represented law and prophecy, but now law and prophecy and my salvific purpose are being fulfilled in this, my Son. Listen to him. In the church, we are commanded and entreated and invited to listen to many voices. But we need to listen to him because of who he is. He is God's Son. Surely these three frightened men must have remembered that at the baptism a similar thing had been said. And now as the sand runs out in the hourglass of Jesus' earthly pilgrimage, they hear again, "This is my Son. Listen to him." Listen to him because of who he is. And let us this day listen to him because of who he is. In this school, we place a very high value upon Scripture, and despite what some people may tell you, we always have. In this school, however, we take seriously the word of Jesus when he said in the words of John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness to me." The words of Holy Writ, the canon of the Bible, bear witness to him. And they say to us today, listen to him because of who he is. In the institution that was on this campus prior to the establishment of this seminary. There lived and labored many years ago a scientist named William Louis Poteet, who was a great Christian. He served for more than a quarter of a decade as the president of Wake Forest College, and near the end of his life, he was invited to give the John Calvin McNair lectures at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. And those lectures were published under the title, Can a Man Be a Christian Today? And as Dr. Billy Poteet came to the end of that series of lectures, he said of Jesus, "So we must press through to him, past 1,000 professional interpreters, past the loaded shelves of books that have discoursed about him, and if someone intervenes and protests, who are you to ignore the succession of the rabbis and set aside the ancient formula? Answer only, I am a lover of the truth, bent upon lighting my taper at the master light. I'm only a limping follower, trying to keep in sight of him. Only a happy slave, responsible to his master alone, and not another." Let us listen to him because of who he is. Let us also listen to him concerning his interpretation of messiahship. Simon Jones got a lot of followers in the modern world. Surely the strong Son of God would not have to go to a Roman cross. Surely the power of omnipotent God would spare his only Son that. But the thing for which Simon Jones got rebuked, and the thing that rebukes us this day, is his word. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and the third day be raised. That was the exodus he would accomplish in Jerusalem. And we are here today only because he accomplished that exodus. Let us listen to him then, because it is from him that we get the accurate interpretation of the purpose for which he came forth and the purpose which he accomplished. Listen to him because of who he is and because of what he has done. Listen to him because from him we get direction as to what we are to do. He had said earlier, before that transfiguration experience, "If anyone would come after me, let that one deny one's self, take up the cross," Luke says, "daily, take up the cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save one's own life will lose it, and whoever loses one's life for my sake, that one will save it. For what does it profit anyone if that one should gain the whole world and lose or forfeit one's self, one's soul?" That is a word not very welcome in an age of self-realization, in an age of self-affirmation. For this calls us to give up every eccentricity and every expression of egocentricity, which is probably the most dominant form of eccentricity. Let us give that up and put him in the center and take up his cross. There is but one cross. That's his cross. And we're invited to take it up and come and follow him. Albert Schweitzer is probably better regarded by many for his life than he is for some of his teaching. But in his masterful work, The Quest of the Historical Jesus, the closing paragraph of that book is a beautiful restatement of Jesus' invitation and that to which we need to listen. Listen to him because of what he calls us, his disciples, to do. Schweitzer says he comes to us as one unknown without a name, as of old by the lakeside, he came to those who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, follow thou me. And he sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill in our time. He commands. And to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the trials and toils and conflicts, the sufferings through which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. Hushed be the noise and the strife of the schools, volume and pamphlet, sermon and speech, the lips of the wise and the prattle of fools. Let the Son of Man teach. This is my chosen, my son, says God. Listen to him. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of hearing. We pray that we may add to the gift of hearing the grace of listening, and that we may add to the grace of listening the will to obedience, that we shall be hearers and listeners of thy word, and that we shall also be doers of thy word. So do we pray as we go from this place to our work. Amen.